This morning in VBS, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 19. The theme of VBS was God. It should be, okay? But God as creator, that God made man and God made woman. He didn't make any mistakes with that. Okay? That God made creation, that God made all the animals, and that God made all this so we could understand about Him. He made us very special so we could still understand about Him. And then He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to give us a home in heaven and to recreate us into a workmanship for Him. It's all about the Bible. And this morning, the issue is that we need to be faithful to the Bible. Title of my sermon this morning is Be Faithful to the Bible. We're going to be looking at Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 11. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day, Lord. We ask that You just be with us today, that we hear the truth of Your Word. Father, I pray that You just take away all distractions, that You bind Satan. Father, that Your Holy Spirit will have full reign here. And Father, that Your truth will change our lives. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the Bible. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for our salvation. We thank You for Your blood. Lord, help us to be always in a mindset, Lord, of being thankful. Lord, we just ask to be with us time, Lord. Help us, Lord, just to honor You and glorify You through the reading of Your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In our passage this morning, Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 11, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and a circuit to the ends of, and to, unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." You know, this week, if you were watching the news, there was a picture that was put out from the James Webb telescope. As a telescope that NASA sent up, is 200,000 miles from Earth. It doesn't move in space. The Hubble orbited the Earth. But because it's out there in deep space, there's nothing hindering its sight. It is seeing things now that Hubble didn't see. And you know something neat thing is that all the things that we see, God's there.
Right.
All the things beyond where we see, God's there.
Amen.
And what people are finding out as they put these telescopes up in space, that all those little blots of lights up there, they're galaxies. There's billions and billions of stars in them. And God's there. And even beyond what the telescope can't see, God's still there.
Amen.
And we need to understand that. Verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than they are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." In a way of introduction today, we need to understand something. All these things are spiritually discerned. The Bible is a great book to read, but you need the Spirit of God to help you understand what it's talking about. And what we see today, and one of the things at VBS, is that the world is ignoring the works of God. The first memory verse was talking about that. So God created man in His own image. In His image created He them. Male and female created He them. Genesis 1:27. That was the memory verse. But you know something? The world ignores the works of God. They think it's a big bang. They think it's evolution. It's not that at all. We see that the heavens, what? Declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His what? Handiwork. God did it. He spoke it into existence. In Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Folks, you can't look outside and understand that there has to be a creator. And He's God.
Amen.
And to ignore all that and say, well, it's just all happened by accident. Go down to the junkyard and see what comes out of it. Junk comes out of it, okay? It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And folks, what mankind has done to God's creation is abominable. What God has said is God has made mistakes in creating boys and girls and men and women. And people can change. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. See, the world ignores the works of God. You know, when Christ was in His ministry, He was doing things that only God's Son could do. And He cries out to the crowd and He says, believe Me for the very what? Work's sake. For the very work's sake. But the crowd ignored Him. The crowd crucified Him. Tried to get rid of Him. So the world ignores the works of God. The world ignores the message of God. We see in our text this morning, it says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Paul was talking about the state of the Roman Empire, which is the state of America today. It says, for the invisible things of Him, the Him is God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You know, there are laws of nature. Those are God's laws. There are laws working inside your body. Those are God's laws. See, being understood by the things that are made. You know, we're supposed to understand this as coming from God. But that's not the case. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God loves everybody. But you must believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. You must believe. One day we will die. It says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We'll stand before God. The only way that you can get into heaven is say, I know Your Son, is to have Jesus say, He's mine. He's my child. You know, if you go and you speed down Tally Road and you get caught doing 50, and well, I didn't see the sign. Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. It says here that everything out there shows us that there's something bigger than us. Something better than us. Something more powerful than us. And that we're all without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. One of the interesting sidelines of the VBS was that it started with Noah coming out of the flood and he having the record book of God. And how his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and were supposed to teach that to the generations. And their generations didn't do that. And then all of a sudden, man's thinking got in there. And then all these civilizations come up with all these different ideas about God. And we talked a lot about the Aborigines and their concept of what they call dream time. And that's where creation was. That's where God lives. It sounds good, but it's not right because it's not in accordance with God's Word in the Bible. And the issue is that what happened here, it says, but when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we live in a world that ignores the works of God. Just turn on the TV. Just go to school. We live in a world that ignores the message of God, and we need to live by the Word of God. That's the purpose of our message this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Israel's in the wilderness. They're running out of food. God gives them, God creates manna. They look at it, and the word manna means, what is it? We don't know, but it's good. It comes from heaven. It's got to be good. And it tasted good. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Moses is reminding them that he humbled thee. Talk about thee as the nation of Israel. And suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, fast forward a couple thousand years. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Christ is grown up. Now he's on his earthly ministry. He goes and he gets baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. And now he goes out in the wilderness for 40 days. You don't eat for 40 days, what are you going to be? Hungry. But Christ was perfect. But how did Christ answer Satan? The very first temptation was this. He said, "You're hungry, right, God? Jesus, you're hungry. Make these stones bread." Okay? And Christ said this. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." See, God's Son used the word of God to glorify God. His exact same words, basically, as used in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Folks, if Christ used the word of God in his walk on earth, we need to do it too. Right. He is set as our example. One of the names that we're called of by God is Christian. So we're supposed to be Christ-like. So if Christ did it, we ought to do it too. So we need to live by the Word of God. So this morning I have several points about the Bible. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11, basically. The first of all, what we need to understand about the Bible is its purity. You know, people want to put the Bible on the same level as the Quran or the Book of Mormon. It is not. It is God's breathed word by inspiration.
Amen.
It is pure. It is absolutely perfect. In verse 7 it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." What does it mean? Not complete, no error. There's nothing wrong in that. There's nothing found in there. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, "He is the rock. His work is what? Perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." So in verse 7, we see the first thing about the Bible and its purity is that it is absolutely perfect. It's better than ivory soap. That's only 99.44% pure. God is 100% pure. Amen. Everything we get a picture of, it's always white and bright. There's no darkness in it at all. It's also sure. It says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure." 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 says, "But we have a more sure word of prophecy." You know, when we think about about the Bible, we also need to think in superlatives. It's always better than what we think it is. It always does more than what we think it does. And Peter writes here, Peter, he's the guy who said, spoke first and then thought about it. Okay? And he says, "But we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." That day star is Christ. See, the whole purpose of God's word is to show them. Christ himself told the crowd, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in there you think you have eternal life. Those scriptures speak of me." Those scriptures speak of me. So the Bible's purity is because it's perfect, it's pure. Thirdly, it's righteous. It's righteous. In verses 8 and 9, it says, "The statutes of the Lord are right." It's not wrong, rejoicing the heart. "The commandment of the Lord is sure, pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." What do we see here that's right? It's pure. It's clean. It's righteous altogether. It's righteous. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right." It is absolutely right. It is absolutely right. "And all his works are done in truth." And we're supposed to understand the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Folks, you need to know this word. We need to stay faithful to this. So when it doesn't agree with this, it's error. Amen. That sounds pretty fanatical, but that's the truth.
Amen.
That's the truth. There is an absolute standard. There is absolute right. There is absolute wrong. There is an absolute God. In Psalm 119, verse 137, it says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." So we see the Bible's purity because it's perfect. We see the Bible's purity because it's sure. We see the Bible's purity because it is righteous. And don't let anybody else say that it's anything different. But more importantly, we need to understand the Bible's power. The Bible's power. Going back to verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect," what? "Converting the soul." The Bible is powerful enough to convert the soul. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. We need to understand God's Word. To convert means to turn. It's to turn around, to turn direction. It's the exact same verse, word that's used in Malachi 4:6, which is the last verse of the Old Testament. It says this, "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Folks, we need to turn our children to God. Parents, we need to turn to God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It should turn us from where we were going to where we should be. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. To convert means it's the counsel of God's Word. It's the counsel of God's Word. This word convert is or this word for convert or to turn is found in Jeremiah 23, verse 22. It says, "But if they had stood in my counsel and have caused my people to hear my" what? "Words." See, the Bible is the Word of God. "Then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." So to convert the soul is to turn to God, to follow the counsel of God's Word. It is the concept of salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed," that's man's way, "but of incorruptible." The law of the Lord, is what? Perfect. It's pure. It's clean. It's righteous. It's all those things. "By the" what? "Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." You know, an absolute is an absolute tomorrow and next week and the following week. It's not relative. Too many people today try to make truth relative. They try to make God's Word relative. No, it is absolute. And it is powerful. It's sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. So the Bible's power is to convert the soul. "The Bible, when heeded, shall turn men from their sins and turn them to the Savior." The Bible is absolutely essential to the experience of salvation. And because it converts, it's got to be the focal point of our church and our preaching and our witness. Amen. And our life. So the Bible's power is powerful to convert the soul. It's powerful to change the simple. Okay? Now, to be simple or to be simple-minded is to be gullible. It's to follow the crowd. Oh, do we have that today? One of the things I asked the kids in class, I said, "You believe everything on the internet?" Fortunately, they said, "No, but not everybody." You know, Proverbs talks about, especially chapter 1, talks about this is about wisdom and don't be simple-minded. And later on in that chapter, it talks about the person that's simple-minded is easily swayed to go in with the wrong crowd and to shed innocent blood and to take plunder. To be simple here is one who can be easily seduced or enticed to do wrong. Boy, there's a lot of enticement in the world today, folks. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15 says this, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." See, the simple need to see the need for understanding. If you do not have Jesus as your Savior today, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in that simple category. "Well, don't call me that." I'm not calling you. God's Word doing this. Okay? In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 5, it says, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. If nothing else today, leave here believing that the Bible is God's Word, that the Bible is pure, that the Bible is powerful, that the Bible could change your life and everybody else's life too, that the Bible could change this world. And what the Bible says is absolutely true. See, the simple need to see the need for understanding. And it says here, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There's a change. There's a conversion here. To be wise is to know and to act from God's perspective. What we need in the church, and what we need in every church member, and what we need in every family, is a biblical worldview.
Amen.
Not what's taught by your schools.
Right.
It's what's taught by God.
Amen.
It was a song of Moses. It is a different path. It is a different path. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24, says, the way of life is above, that's up there, to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. It's a choice. It's a choice. It's a different path. It's a different provider. Paul, every time he writes his letters, he says, when I came to you, I didn't use man's words or enticing language or all this stuff. He said, I came in the power of God.
Amen.
That's it. Because, see, you can't argue logically what takes faith. Because they'll never listen. See, we need to understand what James 3:17 says. That the wisdom that is from above is what? First pure. Oh, in the Word of God, pure. Then peaceable. Gentle and easy to be entreated. It's easy to be understood. Full of mercy and good faith, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Folks, God is colorblind. We need to be colorblind too. Okay? God died for everybody. Not for a select few. The Word of God says that we're not supposed to have respect of persons. We're not supposed to put stumbling blocks in there. To be wise is to know and to act from God's perspective. It's a different path. It's a different provider. And it goes to change the people. There's a story about a woman who was won to the Lord by a missionary in a pagan country. Soon she began to attend Bible classes taught by the missionary. The teacher became discouraged, however, because the new convert seemed to forget everything she was taught. Anybody that's taught kids know that? Well, I'd go even better. I've taught adults. It's the same thing happened there too. Okay. One day the missionary remarked impatiently, sometimes I wonder, what's the use of trying to teach you anything? You forget it all anyway. You remind me of a strainer. Every bit of truth I pour into you seems to run right through. The student quickly responded, I may not recall everything, but just as water passes through the strainer and makes it clean, what you have taught me helps keep me clean. See, my Bible tells me in Isaiah, it says that the word of the Lord will not come back void. It will do the intended purpose, the purpose for which it was intended. So the Bible's power is to change. It's also to cheer the heart. It's also to cheer the heart. You know, sometimes we need to be cheered up. There's a lot of bad things happening. And it's to cheer the heart and test. It says, rejoicing the heart. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. See, we need to have our heart cheered up and test. John chapter 16, verse 33, Christ says this, says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. So the word of God is something that is steadfast. It's sure. It's pure. It does not change. And it's there in times of test. The Bible says that his commandments are not grievous. And it helps. But you know something? We have a hard time trusting the word of God. You know, when the disciples got in a ship, they were probably thinking that bad things were going to happen to them. The first time they got in a ship, God said, let's get in the ship, let's go to the other side. The word of God said, we're going to go to the other side. They get in the boat, Jesus falls asleep, and they're in the middle of a storm. And they're rowing and rowing, and the water comes in the boat, and Jesus is asleep. They come and they wake up Jesus and say, hey, we're going to perish. Don't you understand what's going on here? We're all going to drown. And the Bible's power is to cheer the heart in tempest. Because what's the first thing? The first time they went in here, he gets up and he wakes up and he says, peace be still. And everything stopped. And everybody went, yeah. Wow. In Matthew 14, verse 27, it says, and straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now the second time, Jesus stays back on the shore to pray. Goes up to the mountain. Tells his disciples to go into a boat on the same piece of water. And the disciples go, oh, here we go again. Don't you ever feel like that? Here we go again. Same problem. Don't you feel like Israel when they were marching around the same mountain for 40 years? Here we go again. We've seen this place before. But basically, now they're in a storm and they can't make any headway. And they look out and they see Christ walking on the water and they're scared out of their mind. Be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. See, to be cheered up by God's word is to not be afraid. To understand what he's got to do. Later on, Paul's in a boat. He's on his way to Rome. God has told him that he is going to go to Rome. And Paul had faith to do that. They go into a port. And everybody is busy. They wanted to get to where they needed to go. And they said, we need to leave now. Paul said, no, I don't think that's a good idea. And then I said to Paul, basically, what do you know? You're not a sailor. Paul said, I know God. That's all I need to know. He said, God told me that this is not going to be good if we go out there. And you know what happened? They got in a 2-week storm. And everybody's trying to do everything they can to get through the storm. It's not working. And the ship's about being broken up. And Paul's there praying. And God gives him, say, look, as long as you stay in the ship, you're all going to lie. You're going to be saved, but you're going to lose the ship. And all the stuff in the ship except the people. And so he comes up in Acts chapter 27, verse 25. He says, therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And it says that they took heart and they ate something. And then what Paul said happened. See, the point is that we need to understand that the word of the Lord is sure. What he said is going to happen is going to happen. Amen. That should cause us to cheer up and be able to go through a trial because we know what's on the other side. That should basically cause us to go through the storm because we know what's on the other shore. Amen. That should cause us to basically show others the trust that we have so they'll be encouraged too. So the Bible's power is to cheer the heart, rejoice. Rejoicing the heart in test, rejoicing the heart in tempest, and then lastly, rejoicing the heart in temperament. See, God's word can cheer us if we allow it to. How much of the Bible do you allow to work in your life? That's the real critical part right now. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's a heart issue. So let God's word cheer your heart today. God's word can also do something else that can correct our vision. Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer was given his hired man a fit for taking a lighted lantern when he went to call on his favorite girl. "Why," he exclaimed, "when I went courting, I never carried a lantern. I always went in the dark." "Yes," the hired man responded, "and look what you got." Okay? Look what you got. Folks, God doesn't want us to be in the dark. God wants us to live in the light. To basically hear, it says here, enlightening the eyes means to actually to correct our vision. It's to correct our vision to actually see the deliverance that's out there that we might not see with physical eyes. Real quick story about Elijah. Elijah is being run down by the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army has followed them and surrounded him and his servant. And his servant said, "Oh, we're all going to die. What are we going to do?" And Elijah had already seen God's deliverance there. And so he says here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, and Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may what? See." We need to have God correct our vision that we can see him. And the Lord opened his eyes and the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. We need to correct our vision so we can see deliverance, so we can be devoted. In Luke chapter 11, verse 34 says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single or focused, thy whole body also is full of light, but when thy eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness." The issue is we allow the Bible to cheer us up. We allow the Bible to change us. We allow the Bible to convert us. We allow the Bible to correct our vision. Some people, we come to church all the time, we still are blind. We're still blind. Or we're farsighted or nearsighted. To correct our vision, to change direction. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul writes, he says, to open their eyes. This is what his mission was. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know what? Paul said this. When he went into his town, he says, "I don't care anything else except Christ and Him crucified in your life. That's it. I don't care about anything else. I don't care about your thinking. This is the Word of God. This is the Gospel of God. It's all I care about." It'll change direction. We need our vision corrected. In verse 11, it's to caution his servants. He says, "And by these is your servant warned. And in keeping of these, there's great reward," in verse 11. Caution his servants to stay righteous. Folks, don't fall in the world's trap today. There is so much for the simple-minded to fall into. You don't need to do that anymore. We need to stay wise. We need to redeem the time. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, it says, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." It's to heed the warning. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." We need to listen to the warning. And Ezekiel 33 verse 4 says, "Then whomsoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." I can't make you heed the warning. You've got to heed the warning this morning. I can't make you pick up the Bible and read it, except if it's off on the screen here. And then maybe you don't even read it then. You've got to pick it up. I can't make you make a decision for God. I can encourage you to, but you've got to make a decision. I can't cheer you up. But God can cheer you up through His Word. It's to caution the servants to stay righteous, to heed the warning, and then to keep God's Word. In Psalm 119, verse 101, it says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. That's a choice that we make. That I might keep thy word. This message is titled, Keeping the Faith. Stay faithful to the Bible. Folks, His commandments are not grievous. We need to do this. Christ said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Lastly, why do we need to do this? The Bible is pure. The Bible is powerful. But the Bible is also precious. We need to look up to it. It says, more to be desired than what? Fine gold. Than much fine gold. We need to look up to it or respect it. Psalm 119 verses 5 and 6. It says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Folks, you want to stay in a good life? You want to stay holy? You want to stay on the right side of God? Keep His commandments. We need to love it. In Psalm 119 verse 140, it says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I hope today that I've encouraged you to love the Bible even more. And then we need to labor in it. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, it says, hold fast the sound of the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. If I had $50,000 up here on the pulpit, and I said I'd give $1,000 to each one of you to read a chapter of 1 John, and for every chapter you read of 1 John, you get $1,000, what would you do? Well, I bet you today you read it all. Why? Because you see something in it for you. That's the wrong motivation. There is something in it for you. But it's because the Bible is pure. Because the Bible is powerful. Because the Bible is precious. That should be the motivation. That thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Let's be faithful to the Bible. I'll close with the last three verses here. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret thoughts. False. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, David got it. David got it. Why not get into the Bible because you love Jesus and you want to know about Him and His will better? Why not get in the Bible because you know that you need spiritual nourishment? Job says, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We ought to be more excited about the treasure chest of God, truth that this book holds, than any treasure chest of gold. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that if someone here does not know you as Savior, Lord, today I pray that they would realize that you came as the Son of God. You lived a perfect life. You died on the cross in place of a murderer who represents all of our sin. You were buried for 3 days and you rose again to show that you have power over sin, over death, which is the penalty of sin, and over sin itself. And you have the power to forgive sins. And Father, I pray that someone here today will say, Lord, forgive me my sins. I believe that you did this for me. You died on the cross for me. Come into my life and save me. Lord, I pray someone does that today. Lord, for us, help us, Lord, to stay faithful to your word. Help us, Lord, to live it, to act on it, to speak it. Cleanse us, Lord, of all of our secret sin. And make us pure in your sight as we leave this place today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.